song for you this morning, one that I really, really love. I've loved it for the past couple of years. Just a great testimony of who God is to us, the realness of God. And I think that if you're here this morning, the majority of you who have given your lives to Jesus can testify over the years that you've put your faith in Jesus, of his goodness, of his realness, of how he has moved in and on your lives, how you've seen things that just counteract doubt in other people, counteract doubt in your own hearts when it comes to the Lord. And that's the beauty of faith, when you have your faith in the Lord. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance of the reality of God. And we get to live in it. We get to live in the evidence and the substance of what God has for his people. And so I know you may not know the words to this song, but if you'll just let your hearts be open this morning and you'll just listen to the words, I believe it'll testify to you of things that you've witnessed and that you've seen, and it'll be an encouragement to you. Will you stand with us all over the house this morning as we go in and sing this song?
Health restored. Don't you tell me he can't do it. good to not believe.
And I believe you're the wonder-working God. You're the wonder-working God.
All the miracles I've seen,
you're too good to not believe.
You're the wonder-working God. You heal because you love. All the miracles I've seen,
you're too good to not believe.
You're too good to not believe.
You're too good to not believe.
After everything I've seen,
you're too good to not believe.
So good. God, you're so good. Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living
Make you want to charge hell with a water pistol, won't it? Amen. Who could stand against the Lord's elect? Amen. None. None can do it. Hallelujah. So glad to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. So glad to minister the word to you this morning. Very excited about the word that God has given me for us this morning. And how many of you know we need encouragement? We need to be pressed upon by the Spirit of the Lord to encourage us forward, moving towards God. And how many of you know that it is only the work of the Spirit that can do that? It's not in our own abilities. I don't know if any of you have tried to be good Christians in here, but it's exhausting because it's not our ability. It's not our power. It's not our strength to do so. It is the Holy Spirit. That is the new nature. It's where it comes in, that the Holy Spirit could dwell in an earthen vessel, that it might be alive and our living, driving force to live out lives as Christians, not just to do things in power, though that is one of the things, the gifts, is that we might see miracles and signs and wonders by the Holy Spirit when we lay hands on people and pray. That is by the Holy Spirit as well. But what I'm talking about is being able to endure the things and the trials and the pangs of life. It is the Holy Spirit that has such a pressure within the inside of us that whatever pressure is exterior, how many of you know that the pressure interior is greater than that which is exterior? That's why Paul was able to say, we may be cast down, but we're not destroyed. Amen? That's what allows us to go through what we go through. It is the Spirit of God, and it is by our faith that Spirit is alive and well. It is our trust that God is who He says that He is. Amen? It empowers us because we are completely given to Him. Completely given to His Spirit, completely given to His presence, completely given to His resolve that allows us to have hope. That's why we come on Sundays. That's why we come on Wednesday nights. That's why we come to a prayer closet, because the faith within us gives us a hope of what God is and can do. And so that hope is alive in us. It's well in us. And quite frankly, faith in itself is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's given to us that we might hope against hope. Amen? And so that is the beauty of Christ. That is the beauty of His Spirit within us. And if you're a born-again believer this morning, you are here infilled with the Holy Spirit. He's placed His stamp upon you. He's set you apart as a vessel that can be filled with His Spirit. A vessel that can be filled with His power. A vessel that can be filled with hope. I want to title this message this morning, By Faith, Look for God. By faith, look for God. Out of my text this morning, I have three pieces of scripture that I'll be reading from. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17 is where we'll be going first. Hebrews 11, 1, and then Hebrews 11, 6. So all you got to do is put two fingers in your Bible this morning. Amen? Just in Romans 1 and just in Hebrews 11, we'll be reading from those texts this morning. I want to encourage you this morning and let you know that faith is not blind. It is built on hope and evidence, leading us to seek after God with a purpose. Are you diligently seeking Him or His rewards? Is your faith moving you to seek a God who is real loving, and merciful. I've heard a speaker questioned one time concerning his faith. He was at an open-air meeting, and he was questioned on his faith by a non-believer. And this non-believer stood up very obnoxiously and said, "If your God is real, have him come down now and reveal himself to us." And the speaker's response was incredible. He said, "He did, and they crucified him." Amen? And so God has come. He has revealed himself, but it's not in the way that man thought he should have come. And that's why our faith is in him. That's why it is necessary to believe on Christ who had come for us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. And in his resurrection, he left for us a piece of himself. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent his power, his encouragement. He sent his own hope for us that we might be resolved, that in the face of any allegation, the face of any negation from anyone else's opinion, that we might stand boldly and confidently in front of them and say, "Doesn't matter what you say or what you think, I know that God is real. I know he is. I know that God is my Savior." And if they have anything in response, that's where faith comes in, because we're able to then respond and say, "I have evidence." Like every good courtroom jest must have. Amen? If we're going to joust in the courtroom, you can't come in and say, "Well, I don't have any evidence for the conviction or the prosecution." That would they'd throw it out. But if you go into a courtroom and say, "I have this long list of evidence concerning this," they'll listen. They'll say, "Let us see the evidence." Amen? And how many of you know, as Christians, as believers this morning, we have a long line of evidence. It starts in the Word of God. Historically, we have a long list of evidence here that is produced by the Holy Spirit that gives us the footing to stand on. If you're already there, hopefully you are, Romans chapter 1, we're going to read two verses, 16 and 17, and it says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Hallelujah. Then turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What is this faith? How shall we live from faith to faith? That we shall live by it. The just shall live by it. How will we live by it, and what is it? Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And if you'll quickly just run down to verse 6, it says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we know that to live under the gospel, we must be a people of faith. Our faith must be in him. Well, what is faith? Faith is substance and evidence of what we have put our faith in. Now, for us, we are not people that can create things by intelligent design. You can put a room full of scientists together and say, "Here's a blade of grass. I want you to make it out of nothing." They can't do it. You can put a glass of water in front of them and say, "Here is water." And we all know what composes water: hydrogen to oxygen, right? We know the components, the makeup of water, but even knowing the ingredients, man cannot create it. Man has no ability to just create something in their own ability. So what must we rely on if we are to bring truth and substance and evidence before the naysayers? It's got to be faith. It's got to be our faith being put in God that reveals the nature of God. It's only him that can do it. Doesn't that take a big burden off your shoulders when it comes to evangelism? That you do not have to be crafty, You don't have to in some way present the gospel in one way or another that someone might believe that the entirety of the work is on God by the Holy Spirit. He comes in, he reveals his nature, he brings substance to his nature, he brings evidence to his claim, and we believe. Isn't that amazing? I can tell you, we can attribute our salvation to men or women, preachers or teachers, Sunday school people, grandmothers, grandfathers, mothers, fathers. But by the Holy Spirit was it revealed to us. Only there was the evidence presented to bring us to revelation of who Jesus Christ was. So it brings all the burden of carrying the gospel off of us. That's the beauty of the gospel, is all I have to do is present the gospel, and the power of salvation is in it. Isn't that incredible? I just have to tell somebody, did you know that Jesus died on a cross for your sins? And he rose again on the third day. And if you believe on him, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. I heard a story out of Asia once where it said that a man went on a missionary mission into an untouched group of people. And as he went and he began to preach the gospel to these people, they began to get saved. All of them began to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And there was such a ruckus that the chief of the village called them in and said, "Tell me of this Jesus whom you speak of." And this man preached the gospel to him. And the chief began to weep. And he said, "How long ago was this? How long ago did Jesus come and die on a cross and raise again? How long ago did this happen?" And the minister, the evangelist, he just said, 2,000 years ago. And the chief responded, he said, "What's taken you so long to get to us? Why has it taken so long for you to come and to tell us?" It's a powerful realization that we just must go. And we just must present this truth to people. People you didn't know don't know it. The gas station clerks. The people that make your sandwich at the deli, at the Fresh Stop. Everyone we encounter, the power of God is, the power of salvation is within us. Not because of what we're able to do, but with what we believe in, what our faith is in. You know, I used to tell people this all the time. I'm gonna get a little off my notes here for a second, but I remember going to Honduras and preaching there, ministering, and every turn that I preached, these doctors who were humanitarians, they just came with us, and I may have shared this story here before, but they were humanitarians. They weren't there on mission. They didn't care about Jesus. They were actually the opposite. They were atheists, and they were just there to do good deeds for people in their spare time. And I'll never forget this doctor. After I had ministered a devotion that morning, and he had every right to be upset because my devotion that morning was Jesus doesn't need a doctor. He was very frustrated with that outcome of the devotion, but God had put that on my heart because these were arrogant men and women who believed that they were God, that they were the answer to these people. And my devotion was the fact that this body's going to perish and die. There's not a doctor in the world that can resurrect a man and keep him living forever. Only the power of Christ through salvation has the ability to deal with a man or a woman for eternity. And I'll never forget, this man walked up to me. I mean, he was very frustrated. And he put his finger in my face and he said, "I've been a doctor for such and such amount of years. I was raised Pentecostal and I've never seen a miracle." I thought it was funny that he had to throw "he was Pentecostal" in there. But I just looked at him, and it was the Spirit of God that raised up in me, because he's got his finger in my face. And he's coming at me against the gospel that I've ministered. And I'm wondering, "God, if he punches me in my face, am I able to hit him back?" That was the original conflict that I was in. But the Holy Spirit rose up in me when he said, "I've never seen a miracle." And the Holy Spirit rose up in me and said, "Have you ever asked him for one?" That's a simple response, isn't it? I didn't come up with that. I'd have made a mess of trying to come back with anything. But I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and it disarmed this man. It disarmed him because it's no longer on me to bring the revelation of God to him. It is now on the Holy Spirit. You ask God for him to reveal himself to you, and it's on him to reveal it, and it's on you to receive it when he does. And I'll never forget, I was called out that day. There was some interpreters that came to me and said, we just love the gospel that you're preaching. We love the zeal that you have. There's people that can't make it to the hospital. Would you be interested in going out and ministering to them and laying hands on them and praying for them? And I said, that's what I'm here for. I'd love to go. And I was gone all day. All day I was gone, and I'll never forget, I came back, and this is a gated community. I mean, there's tall fence and barbed wire, and there's guards, armed guards at the front gate, and I remember pulling back in, and here's that doctor at the gate waiting for me, and I was scared to death, because I'm thinking, I don't want to go round two with this guy. I'm exhausted. I've been preaching and praying and doing all these things. I don't want to deal with this guy. But I get out of the bus. I come to the front gate. And he's like a child. He's giddy about it. And he says, I believe. I said, what? He said, I believe. I believe in Jesus. And I said, I've got to know. Where is this coming from? What's happened here? And we begin to walk, and he almost skipped along as he told me the story. He says, I'm an anesthesiologist, and we do these things. And I was in there doing this anesthesia part of the surgery, and our machine went down, and I wasn't able to do it, and we were afraid the surgery was going to be a miss, but there was an intern there. And this intern asked if they could just do it for practice. I knew this young person wasn't going to be able to do it. I knew the machine was necessary in order for this surgery to be a success. But I stepped back and I remembered your words. He said, it was almost audible to me. Ask God to reveal it to you. And he just said, I smirked. I laughed in my heart almost, thinking this is impossible. None of this could happen. And he said, okay, God, if you're real, let this happen with this intern. Make it perfect so that we can do this operation. And he said, here comes the intern. They step into position. They go ahead with the anesthesia. And it couldn't have been hit any more perfectly with the machine. It was absolutely miraculous. He said, I was so overwhelmed with surprise, I ran out of the operation before they did the operation. I had to come find you and tell you that I asked God and he revealed himself to me. You can praise God there. It's all right. Folks, evidence, substance, faith. He believed because it was not an invisible God. God became real. God became flesh for us, that the Spirit might dwell in us, that he might reveal himself to us. And he is day in and day out, not just to the lost, but to the saved. As much as that man needed the revelation of Christ in that moment for salvation, I need the revelation of Christ this morning to let me continue on the path of righteousness that God's called me to. Let the just live by faith. We must seek the Lord. We must seek the Lord not for lip service, Not to come in here and just say that we believe, but our hearts to be turned towards God, that God might shower us with his reality, with who he really is. That's what's been lost in the church age. That's what's been lost, especially in the Western church, is that we're here and we are punching a time clock and we're believing God for salvation, but we're not believing God for life, for his life to live in me. We've become okay with just the thought that, well, I'm saved. I need nothing else. I don't need anything else. That's not true. We need his Spirit to live in us every moment of every day. That's why when something bad happens in this Western culture, anything bad happens, the prayer chain lights up like Christmas lights. When we're in need, we remember that God brought evidence and substance the last time we did. But God's not calling us to be momentary believers. God is drawing us to be consistently, submissive. No, that's not it. Just dependent. There it is. Forgive my brain this morning. He's looking for us to consistently be dependent on him and to lean on him and to let him walk for us and to let him talk for us. Because think about it like this. Think about those that are in our circles of influence, our spheres of influence, who need Jesus. They need to a drink from the well and think that you're the only ladle that can dip in and give it to them. At any given time, you are the hope that God has put into their life that they might know him. You are the evidence. You are the substance. You are the arms to hug. You are the lips to kiss. You are the voice to pray. You are the evidence of God through faith. Because of your faith, because of what you know of him, you're able to then take from what treasure you have and then give to them and say, what I have, I don't have money, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. I give it to you. And why do we give it to God? Why do we give it to others? Why are we seeking diligently? And Hebrews 11:6 says it very, very plainly. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So why are we putting our faith in Jesus? Why are we seeking him so diligently? It is because we are looking to be rewarded for that seeking. Now that sounds vain, doesn't it? I'm only doing it to receive, but what is the gift that we're receiving? It's him. I'm not seeking God for riches and treasures. I'm not seeking, remember I told you when I was a young boy, I used to pray all the time, God, will you give me a four-wheeler? I would seek God for that four-wheeler. I never got it. Because my heart was in the wrong place. I was not seeking the reward that he really wanted me to have, something greater than a four-wheeler. It was himself. And so those who diligently seek him are rewarded. And what's the reward? The reward is God. The reward is having, you remember when Jesus tells us how to pray? Lord, let it be in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Some of you have been reading. Praise God. Let it be in earth as it is in heaven, which means this, that I don't have to wait to heaven to experience heaven. I don't have to wait to the throne room to experience his presence. I don't have to wait until my last breath to experience God in the way that he wants me to experience. Jesus broke the veil so that anyone that believed on him, one, should not perish and have everlasting life, but that here we might be rewarded, those who seek him, with him. He's the one we're running after. He's the one I long to be with. He is the treasure of treasures. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's precious and wonderful in all of his ways, just as much as he is terrible and frightening. He is those things, but he's my God. He's mine. And when I need him to be vengeance, he's vengeance. Not when I want vengeance, but vengeance is his. He's a protector. He's a provider. Amen? But he's Emmanuel more than that. When I pray on him and I say, Jesus, come close, everything I need is found in him. Isn't that wonderful? God, I need peace. He is peace. When I need hope, he's hope. When I need healing, he is healing. Folks, everyone, when Jesus was on the earth from 30 to 33, everyone that heard of this man sought him out. Because they knew if I could just get close to him, he would touch my need and I'd be satisfied. For he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is necessary for us to know this. It is necessary that we know that it is not just enough to use our lips and say, God, I believe in you, so therefore do my bidding for me. That's not faith. Faith is also in works. Not that we are producing the works, but the hope that is in us is leading us to see the answers or the substance or the evidence that we're looking for. And I want to give you an example of this really quickly. Everyone knows Abram and Sarai. Yes? Father and mother of the faith. When God came to Abram, what did he tell him? Leave everything you know and everyone you know. I'm going to send you out into the desert. Everywhere your foot touches is going to be yours. And then I'm going to make your descendants as bountiful as the sands of the seashore, as the stars in the sky, right? Did God tell him where he was going? He didn't give him a destination. But what did God really say to him? I want you to go out into the desert and I want you to look for me. And everywhere you look for me, you'll find me. Because you'll be mine. And I'll be yours. Everywhere Abram went, he built an altar when he stopped. And he met with God. God, are you here? I'm here, Abram. We must walk by faith. You know, in the New Testament where it says we're predestined and ordained for good works, we're being led by the hope that is in our faith. We're being led into the unknown future to walk out our hope that when we get where the Spirit leads us, we are encountered by work that God is predestined and ordained and is going to do through us, but we have to meet him there. So we must walk by faith into the things of God. We must hope for the thing. That's when we come to prayer, you obviously don't believe that God sleeps or that God is dead, because we come to the Lord and we say, God, I have hope that when I place this request in your loving hands, capable hands, you're going to answer me. If you didn't believe that, you'd be believing in a dead God. You'd be believing that your words are just hitting the roof and they're coming back down. They're falling like ashes onto the ground. So when we come to pray, that's hope in us. That's what faith produces. It produces hope that when I speak to him, he hears me. When I seek him, I find him. And as we walk and we talk with God, it is revealed to others by example and by evidence in our personal life that this God is not dead, nor does he sleep, nor is he deaf, nor is his arm shortened where he can't reach down and touch me. They look upon us, and this is what Romans says. Paul says to the Romans, he says, you know how God's going to win the Jews back, the Hebrew nation that rejected God? Do you know how he's going to win them back? He is going to place favor on the Gentiles, so much so that the Hebrew says, I know who blesses people like that, and I want him back. That's what Romans says. You remember what David said when the Ark of the Covenant was in Obed-Edom's house? Obed-Edom's house was being blessed. And David said, how dare this man be blessed when God's presence belongs in my house? Long gone are the days when Christians are tired of seeing the blessings of God everywhere else but in their own home. It's time for zeal to rise up in us and to say, I know in where my help comes from. I know that God desires to bless me so that I can be a blessing, and I'm going to seek after this God. David rallied up the men of the kingdom and said, we're going to Obed's house. And we're taking back the ark. He sought out the ark of God, the presence of God, to bring it back into his home. It's about seeking. And I can tell you this, It's about fighting. It is about the way that Jacob went about it when he wrestled with God at the foot of the mountain. Jacob knew what he could find in God and what God could give him. And he was unwilling to let God go until God gave him what he asked for. You can wrestle with God. That's what prayer is a lot of times. Wrestling with God. Fighting. I mean, to the point where the morning came and God said, turn me loose. Let me go. You know what Jacob's response was? Nope. Not until you bless me. Because without your blessing, I'm a deceiver. Without your blessing, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from the promise. But I'll say this, if you'll give me what I've asked for, I'll let you go for a short time. Did you hear what I said? A short time. Because as soon as I let you go, I'm going to seek you out again. And I'm going to find you again. We're going to wrestle some more. I'm not talking about wrestling in a bad way. I'm talking about clinging to the Father. God, I need you. I need you. Because I know what I am without you. I need you, Jesus. Are we there this morning? Are we there in our hearts? Are we there when someone comes to us, like it says in 2 Peter? Are you able to give an account? Are you ready to present the evidence, the substance of who God is in your life that is going to make the other person go, we can't argue with it. You're absolutely right. They can deny it. But they can't argue with the fact that God is exactly who he says that he is. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that when it's presented, they are presented with a choice. They don't walk away missing an opportunity. They walk away changed. They walk away changed in this respect, that they have heard the good news and they will be judged because of it, whether they accepted it or they didn't. Because then the Holy Spirit resonates in their heart and begins to deal with them and reveal to them more and more and more of who God is. Does he not do that to us as Christians? Remember what he said to his disciples, Jesus, constantly, you of little faith. How long must I be with you to prove to you that there is nothing that I can't do? I'm sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and you're afraid it's going to sink. You think this boat's going to sink with me in it? It ain't, because I got to get to the other side, and you got to come with me. Folks, Jesus is in our boat, and he's got to get to the other side with us. How many of you know, when the roll's called up yonder, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And I'm going to be there with a boatload of evidence, of substance. Not of things that I've worked hard to prove in God's existence and his blessing, but in my weakness, I turned to him and I clung to him. And he did it for me. He did it for me. I didn't have to argue with that man. Cora, will you come? I didn't have to argue with that doctor. I just let Jesus have him. And I let him have Jesus. You don't believe me? Go ask him. My older brother told me, and I've shared this a couple times here, but my older brother told me one time, he said, what happens in 10 years when all this is over? The fad goes away and, you know, you stop believing on Jesus and you kind of go back to a normal life. What are you going to do? You know, you've invested your whole life. I mean, you've given up careers and all these different things and all you do is ministry. So what happens one day when this doesn't work out and it turns out that God's not real? And I remember the Holy Spirit rose up in me this response. And I said, brother, I said, do you know why I believe so strongly in Jesus? I said, because I'm the greatest skeptic of Jesus. When God says that he can, I say, show me. And he does. The more skeptic I am, the more he reveals his goodness, his grace, his love, his power. Thank you. It's unequivocal evidence. It cannot be compared to anything. And I come back to him time and time again. I go, I remember what you did there. And I know you can take care of this. My hope's in you to do it. And I can tell you, when it's all over, it's one more victory in my bag. It's one more trophy that I can pull out when someone asks me, why do you believe the way that you believe? This is why. Look at him. Look how amazing he is. It's where my hope is found. It's where my strength is found. It's not in me. It's not in my ability. I can't even walk without him holding my hand. But I can tell you, my heart is set on him to seek him. And I can tell you, if we can just start there this morning, church, seek him diligently, you will find everything you're looking for. Here, you don't have to wait. That's my favorite thing to tell people that are looking to be saved. So you don't have to wait right now. Today is the day you can know him. You can experience him. I remember seeing a young man get saved. He just wept. We prayed and we talked about the Lord. And then we separated for some time. We were staying together. I was rodeoing at the time, and we were staying in the same place. And he went and did something, and I went and did something. We came back later, and he's still crying. And he said, when is this going to stop? When is this feeling of joy and this peace and this sufficiency going to stop? I just can't. I'm overwhelmed by it. I said, it's not going to stop. This is who he is, and you found him. He's found you. Will you stand with me this morning? Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. What are we bringing? Proof. Proof that we, not that we created, not that we conjured up, but trophies that our King has won and given to us. Remember David? He ran out there against Goliath. Remember the trophy that he walked away with? Goliath's sword and his head. Whatever Satan throws at us, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Lots of times God will take that weapon and he'll let us use it against the enemy. Look at Naaman and Esther. Built gallows for someone to be hanged on, and he was hung on the same gallows that he had built for somebody else. Because God fought for them. They sought God and they found him. I want to open these altars for just a few minutes. If there's anyone here and you just say, man, I am just desiring to seek after God this morning. There are needs in my heart that need to be satisfied, needs in my life that need to be satisfied. And I'm seeking after him because I know if I find him, those things will be dealt with. Those things will be answered by him in his presence. And I just encourage you this morning, if you hear, the beauty of being Christians is that you're not just seeking him alone. When you can't make it yourself, God has provided brothers, sisters in Christ to help you, to guide you, to carry you if necessary. So if you're here this morning, you just say, man, I don't know that I can even carry this alone. If I can finish this journey alone, let your brothers and sisters pray for you to help you in this walk. You can come now if you're willing. I'll meet you there. If not, it's okay. He'll meet you right where you are. But let's pray, amen. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We thank you because you don't owe us anything. And we love you because when we find you, you are that reward. You're greater than gold. You're greater than jewels. You're greater than lands or fame. You are our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. To be a friend of you, God, is such a treasure. So, Lord, we seek you this morning diligently. We run to you. We run to you with hope that as we believe in faith, God, that is going to turn into the substance and the evidence of your victory in our life. When I was in drugs and alcohol, you won the victory over it. And I stand here today sober, not because I could be clean and sober, but because you won over that victory. And in you, you've created a new man in me. The evidence is so real that no one can argue that you've done something in my life and you continue to do it. Lord, let us be a lamp unto this city, this town, that when people look on us, they go, those are the people of God. It's so evident. Look at all that God has done for them. If he'll do it for them, I wonder if he'll do it for me. God, let your spirit go and begin to draw in hearts and let them know that what you've done for us, you'll do for them. Let them be saved. Let them be filled with your spirit and faith and hope. Let this nation catch on fire with revival of the evidence of the reality of Christ, whom we serve. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for joining us this morning. I pray you're encouraged. Believe in God. Amen.